Amen. Well, what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to open the Scriptures freely and without fear as we come together before the throne of grace tonight. We're going to turn for our Bible reading to the first letter of Peter and the second chapter as we read once again verses 1 through to 10. Our thoughts tonight will take us briefly into the fourth verse. So let's take note of that particularly as we go through our reading. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Remembering that we have been told in the last part of the last verse of chapter 1, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So this is the word of the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And with those lovely words ringing in our mind and in our heart, we know that God will add the confirming blessing of his word as we continue in our study of it tonight. We come into this fourth verse of the second chapter of 1 Peter with the knowledge that we are now entering into or beginning to engage our thoughts in what develops as a new section. It continues, of course, in the theme and on the vibrations of the references that have gone before. But in a real sense, these next verses have a particular concentration of thought. You will note in just glancing back through the first chapter and then into the first verses of chapter 2, that Peter has been primarily referring to the saints. He introduces that thought in the opening verses, verses 1 and 2, brings greetings in verse 3, and then begins to apply the teaching or the truths that are relevant to the saints. And he does that for that specific reason or purpose of encouragement. God's people are challenged at this particular time. They're under persecution. And their confidence has been disturbed, if not shattered. And their future appears to be rather dismal, or perhaps even non-existent in the worst scenarios. The world could not produce any more venom as far as their witness for the Lord is concerned. And Peter has been writing to them to assure them that there are the benefits that lie in wait for the children of God. And he emphasizes our eternal inheritance that no one can take from us. And even the natural elements that are around us that have a sense of corruption and decay on the things of time cannot invade the vaults of heaven, nor can they therefore diminish the value of our spiritual inheritance. But not only does he point them into the future and encourage them with the promises that God has laid down for them in his word, but he reminds them that in the here and now, they have a special guarantee of the provisions of God's grace. You'll see that, for example, particularly in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 1, where he reminds us that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. And he is bringing this thought to the fore, reminding them that there is a connection between the blessings promised that we have not yet attained unto, and the provisions that we are enjoying in the here and now. And that works in both senses. When we are going through difficult times here below, we are reminded that the things that God has established for us are eternal. They cannot be altered. They cannot be changed. They cannot be diminished. And as God has promised those blessings to us, he has encouraged us with the assurance that we are being kept in order that we might inherit the blessings that are being kept for us in heaven. So we can link, as it were, the blessings of life with the blessings of eternity. And when our faith is shaken, when our hopes are shattered, when we are engulfed by or engaged with the pressures or the promise or the problems of this world, we need to only lift our thoughts, lift our minds, lift our hearts from the earthly into the spiritual and the eternal, and we are encouraged with those words. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, the psalmist said, from hence comes my aid. So this becomes the comforting reassurance, and Peter has been developing those themes in the opening verses of the first chapter and into this chapter 2. Now, he is moving in the early verses of chapter 2 into a kind of transition as he reminds us of our responsibilities in light of what God has guaranteed, in light of what God has done for us. And he is indicating in this that the greater our desire for the things of God, then the greater will be the benefits that we enjoy as God opens up his word and pours his blessing upon us. Therefore, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word in order that we may grow thereby. A little child may not have great ambitions. The ambitions are laid out by the parents, and it's not long before the little child begins to sense that the parents have a mind in the concerns of their future and how they develop their lives and so on. And that has an impact upon them right from an early stage. But as you and I know, it is only when the child actually clicks into, locks into, and becomes aware of the potential of their development and their growth, it's only when they see the value of bringing the potential ambitions of the parents into the realm of their own personal experience that we begin to see them open up and blossom and develop and grow and mature and all of these things. And here, this is the angle that Peter is bringing to us. And he is insisting, as it were, that this is the key element in our growth as the children of God. We cannot, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he insists, we cannot develop as the children of God, therefore we cannot enjoy the benefits of the blessings of God, if we are still bound by the things of the world. Therefore, we must lay aside, we must put an end to, we must put behind us the things that would hinder our development. Things like malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. These are the attractions of and the fundamental expressions of the old life. That is the unredeemed life, the life that is not covered by the precious blood of Christ, as in chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. And as we are encouraged and exhorted to lay that aside, we now must focus on the pure milk of the word in order that we may grow. So now we take the pure milk of the word in verse 2 of chapter 2, and we draw that back up into the last statement of the first chapter, verse 25. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So Peter is here saying that if we are to lay aside these things of verse 1 and grow into a maturity in Christ, then we need to pay attention to, take heed to the word of the gospel that is being preached to you. And the reason for that is found in the first part of verse 25 of chapter 1. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So now we have again the bridging of this gap between the here and now, the potential of the blessings of God being fully enjoyed and appreciated, and the blessings that are eternal laid up in heaven for us. The Word of God is eternal. It endures forever. 1 Peter 1 verse 25, the first part. So Peter is now telling us, if we want to be assured in this life as we face all its problems and pressures, its difficulties, its questionings, if we want to develop a maturity, an understanding of God's will and purpose for our lives, then we must focus upon His Word. If we are desiring to be prepared for heaven and all that awaits us there, then we need to be focusing on the Word of God. So in every aspect of our lives, the Word of Scripture is key and is essential if we are going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now, in verse 3, Peter makes another simple yet all-important, profound statement. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now the comment here is drawing on this emphasis that it is only when you taste that you begin to desire. The desire develops after the tasting. So if you haven't tasted that God is good, you won't desire the sincere milk of the Word. You may put up with it, you may read it, you may talk about it, you may recite it, you may memorize it, but you will not desire in the biblical sense that it is used here by Peter. The word that Peter uses has that emotional, not only attraction, but that very drawing, that almost addiction, that insistence that we want to and we need to, we must develop our lives around the Word of God, around the Scriptures. And if we don't desire to be fed by the Word, then we will not be led by the Word. And so Peter is bringing us to that conclusion. If we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and we know that the word gracious there comes out of the word grace, and it has to do with the mercy of God, which is undeserving, unmerited, being seen in the evidence of God reaching out to us as sinners and saving us from our sin, washing us in the blood of Jesus. And as we are told down in the latter part of our reading, down there in verse 9 and 10, drawing out a people who were not a people, who now are the people of God, and so on. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, we have witnessed the initial response of our hearts to the will of God, which has been established for our lives from eternity past. We have taken that first step of faith. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And now, as a result, we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. That becomes the offspring of our faith. That becomes the fruit of our yieldedness to God. This desire to read, to study, to learn, and to walk in the light of His Word. Now, Peter is going to center our thoughts now in verse 4 upon not only the theme, but the focus of what he has been encouraging us to understand. Here is what it means to have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Look at verse 4. And this is where we now come into the beginning of this new section that will take us down to verse 10. And you will note that, as we have indicated, leading up to this, the focus has been on what God has done for us in Christ. But now the focus centers entirely and solely upon Christ Himself. So now we're going to look at the source of the blessings that are promised, that are guaranteed, the blessings that are laid up in heaven for us. And notice how Peter begins in this fourth verse. Coming to Him. I want to say just a few little things about that comment, coming to Him, as we see that explained throughout the Scriptures. But here is what Peter is saying. Coming to Him, that is now, note how verse 3 links in or leads us into this. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, how have we tasted that the Lord is gracious? Here it is. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Coming to Him. That is how we taste and see that God is good, or that God is gracious. Now you'll find as you go through the Scriptures, and if you have a reliable source, something like Vine's Dictionary, and perhaps even a good concordance, and maybe a good commentary, you will find that this word that Peter uses here in verse 4, that is translated in this verse as coming to Him, is frequently used not only by Peter, but by other of the New Testament writers, and Paul in particular, that it has the meaning of drawing near to God. Coming to Him. The sense is drawing near to God. And in that is the deeper and more profound sense of being drawn closer to God, drawn near to God. So the coming to Him in verse 4 of 1 Peter 2 means essentially and literally having been drawn to Him. So now let's read verse 3 and come into verse 4 with that thought. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, having been drawn to him as to a living stone. So you see the depth of this insight that Peter is bringing us to. The desire for the sincere milk of the word is the result of us tasting and proving that God is good. But the tasting and proving that God is good comes from the fact that we have been drawn to him. So that brings out the burden of this reference. Verse 1. Put aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all evil speaking. And as you have been drawn to Christ, have tasted and proved that God is good, now desire the sincere milk of the word. That is what Christians ought to do. That is what Christians will do. That becomes the evidence that we have had a personal encounter with God. Now we could take our Bibles, and I'd better check the time. We could take our Bibles and go through a number of those references to explain and to develop that thought about the coming near and the drawing near of God. But time will not permit us to do that in any great detail tonight. If you have access to the study notes, you will see that I have listed just a few of those references that might get you started on a little personal study. But we are encouraged to draw near to God in order to hear him speak to us. And you see that particularly in the Old Testament, Leviticus 9 verse 5, Deuteronomy 4:11, Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 27, and we have such illustrations there as God telling Moses to come aside or to come apart and to draw near in order to hear what God has to say, not only to him, but to the nation. And there are those times when it is important for us individually and as a church to come apart, to come aside, and to be drawn by God into those places where our heart is open to receive from him. You will note also in the Old Testament that they were encouraged to come to him, as in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, in preparation to worship God in the tabernacle. The worship of the tabernacle was seen to be leaving the outer trappings of everyday life and of the world and its environment, and drawing near into the presence of God. And if we were to fully examine the concept of drawing near to God, or being drawn aside by God into the place of worship, then it may have a bearing upon us as we come together on the Lord's Day for worship. There is that sense that we are in the presence of a holy God. And while throughout the entire Old Testament there is always the subtle veiling of the power and the glory, the Old Testament word for glory is Shekinah. And it has that concept of the glow of heaven being witnessed by those who gather in the privileged position of worship. Although, even for the priests, there was the veiling of the full expression of the glory of God. There are occasions in the Old Testament scriptures, I was just noting some of those again today when I was reading through some of the Old Testament passages, how that there were occasions where the glory of God was so visible and powerful and overwhelming that even the priests could not minister in the tabernacle. And that's the thought that is found in several Old Testament passages of Scripture where they were called to draw aside, and God drew them into that place of worship. When you read through the epistle to the Hebrews, you'll find that there are several references there that indicate something of the New Testament concept. When we draw near unto God, He draws near unto us. We're told that we draw near to the throne of grace, and here we find grace to help us in our times of need, and so on right throughout the book of Hebrews. But Peter is in this verse 4 opening up a theme which he will enlarge and we will explore in the following verses, that is through particularly to verse 10. And you will note that the focus, the emphasis, is on Jesus. So here now we have the introduction, the last part of chapter 1. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So Peter has been preaching and referring to the word, the word, the word. If we're going to grow as the children of God, then we need to have a proper understanding of the word of God. Now, in verse 4, Peter is about to explain to us what the Word of God is. Coming to Him. He is the Word. He is the one in and through whom we grow and by whom we are drawn into the presence of God. Look at verse 4 again. Coming to Him as to a living stone. And we're going to look at this perhaps more in detail next Wednesday, God willing. But you will see there immediately that we have the focus on Christ as being a stone. Not only a stone, but a chosen by God stone, and therefore precious, even though He has been rejected by man. But now you say, well, there's not much life in a stone, is there? Unless it comes through your window. But there's nothing, there's no life in a stone. But here, Christ is the living stone. The living, He's the sure foundation, but He's a living foundation. And Peter will explore that with us as we go down through these other verses. So, what is Peter really telling us here? Well, let's dig a little bit deeper as we conclude our thoughts tonight. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. What does the stone remind us of? Well, it reminds us of the foundation. But the stone also reminds us of the altar. The children of Israel gathered around an altar of stone. So what is Peter telling us here? Simply this. We do not come, God does not draw us to an altar of stone upon which the priest will lay a sacrifice, on which blood will be shed, and through which God will establish his covenant with us. This is not an Old Testament expression or illustration. Rather, here is the New Testament truth. We do not come to a mountain that shakes and trembles. We do not come to an altar to have a priest officiate on a continual basis, sacrificing daily the blood of goats or sheep or heifers. But we come to Jesus. And as we come to him, we are fed. He is the sincere milk of the word. He is the meat of the word. He is the bread that has come down from heaven. We are drawn to him. And as we are drawn to him, we begin to lay greater value on the relationship that he has extended toward us. And we discover that in being drawn closer to him, we are being drawn closer to a maturity in Christ that God has purposed for us. But notice in verse 5, there's another thought, and with this I'll leave you for tonight. You also. So we have now moved from the early part of the chapter. We have moved from the "if indeed you have tasted." We have gone from the uncertainty of expectation and even of our own assessment of one another. How do we know that we are the children of God? How do I know that I'm a Christian? How can others know that I'm a Christian? How does that work? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Here is how it works. We will know that we are the children of God if we can identify in our heart that God has drawn us to himself. And that we see in him the one chosen by God and precious. There is salvation in no other. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." We have proved, we know in our mind, in our heart, that Jesus is the chosen by God and precious cornerstone. But here is the other thought. You also. How closely can we identify with what verse 4 tells us about Jesus? You also. Here is how closely we identify. As living stones. Now look at verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone. So as Jesus is a living stone, we also are living stones. How does that work? Simply because we have been placed into Christ. Look at the second chapter of Ephesians. Paul takes us through. In him, in him, in him, in him. That's what it means. How do we grow as the children of God? We grow in him. How do we put off the malice and the pride and the envy and the evil speaking? How do we deal with the issues of the world? Only by being in him. And if we are struggling in our hearts with the world, and the world is getting us down, and we're living more like the world than we are like the people of God, then we need to be looking at these references and asking, are we in Christ? Have we been drawn to him? As living stones, we are being built up a spiritual house. What does that mean? Just think of the tabernacle. Think of the temple. Think of the Shekinah glory of God shining from between the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. Above the mercy seat. That's where God was seen to be, dwelling amongst his people. Now here we are, being built up a spiritual house. Not a tabernacle, not a temple, but a spiritual house. And Paul confirms, does he not, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the dwelling place of God. So not only are we in Christ, but he is in us. And what does that make us? A holy priesthood. We don't have to come to an altar and have a priest ordained there on our behalf to offer a sacrifice acceptable to God. The sacrifice has been made once and for all. And we now don't need to go through a priest. We come to our great high priest. And we in him have been made a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now here is another interesting concept. With this I do close. Look at the next verse. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture. And then we have the quotes. And we'll look at those a little bit more in depth next week, God willing. But can you see the steps that Peter is taking here? He is confirming that everything that God has given us in his word, be it in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is there as a confirmation that God has a purpose for our lives. And he has meticulously and conscientiously and carefully set out for us how we ought to live. There is therefore no excuse for bad behavior amongst the children of God. There is no excuse for us not knowing how we ought to live. It's clearly demonstrated and set out for us in His Word. So what is the lesson for tonight? What is the challenge of our Bible study tonight? It is simply set out in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Amen. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank You for Your Word afresh tonight, for its insight and for the way in which it works right into our minds and into our hearts and confirms that we are Your children. And as You know, we desire to grow in Christ. We desire to show that we are Yours. And we therefore pray that You will help us to identify in our lives those vices that we need to lay aside. We need to commit to You. We need to die to sin, so that we can live more and more unto Jesus, and in our lives show the reality of our faith and the assurance of the grace in which we stand. Bless Your Word to us, we pray. Strengthen us in it and by it, and through Your Word, make us a blessing to others. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.